It is 8:20 at night on July 29th, 2017. After Persis being in her room for basically 2.5 weeks, I walk into the kitchen tonight while she's doing something, and she turns around and grabs me from behind and starts hugging me from behind. And I said, girl, you're really confusing me. She's doing this where, like, once a week, she is basically coming and just holding on to me for like 10 minutes. And then this started a calm conversation. She barely spoke. She hasn't spoken in so long that her voice has changed. Her voice didn't even sound the same because her vocal cords are not being used. She's been like being completely silent. And it was relatively calm. And then she wanted to know, why have I not done anything to show her affection? Why have I not once tried to kiss her? And I just thought, oh my goodness, she just doesn't get it. She just, bless her heart, she doesn't get it. She doesn't understand. So I said, okay, let me try to explain. And before I could even try to explain, she already wants to go down the road of making assumptions about what it is. And I said, now let me ask you a question. I don't tell a lie. Or do you want to hear what my answer is? Yes or no? And I started explaining about a relationship with God. And I said, supposing I sin against God, maybe I don't even know it, but then God shows it to me. And I just keep on doing all my stuff I want to do with God. I just keep on, you know, giving him kissy, kissy, huggy, huggy, and prayers, and, you know, saying all the singing all the songs and reading the Bible. But yet, when I'm driving down the road, I'm not feeling that lovey, fuzzy, warm, fuzzy feeling with Father anymore. I said, the reason is, Father has withdrawn his affection because now there's sin in between us. And she said, well, no, you can't compare that relationship with God with me, because, you know, you can't say what God can say only to us, like, you're not obeying me. And she's making the point, she's already defending herself, knowing that I'm going to go to this place where I'm going to say, you've sinned against me. You are living in rebellion. And she absolutely believes that she is not to live in submission to me this way. She believes that she cannot do anything that violates her conscience. And I just look at her and go, my goodness, how easy could I do this to God? I could say, whoops, sorry, Lord, I can't do that. That violates my conscience. Or, you know, hey, I have a different relationship with you than other people. I can't do that. She holds no place. The submit to your husband in all things just doesn't even exist to her. And I said, your definition of submitting to a husband and Madame Guillot's definition are entirely different. I said, this woman was being beat by her husband and she was still submitting. And she says, I cannot be your spiritual robot. I will not be your spiritual robot. I cannot do this. I will not. And she said, I will not just kiss your ass. And I just was like, I said, this is it. And I said, I mean, I'm just not going to even go there. I could not believe what is going on in this woman's heart. And I'm just sitting there so devastated because this is 2.5 weeks and there is zero progress. We're right back to where we were. I wanted so bad to say to her, and what exactly have I done to ask you to, quote, kiss my ass? First of all, it was about India. I said, you know, you've been in there for 2.5 weeks. Has God given you any word on are you supposed to go back to India? And when I brought up India, the first thing that she wanted to do was to tell me about how I don't have any idea what it's like to be villagers to sweat blood to get your food. And I don't have any idea with living here in America, and America is just so horrible and this luxury and I just can't live in it and all that. And I said, okay, well, I understand that. But I don't understand it. I said, I understand it partially, but not fully. And I said, I'm willing to work with you. What do we need to do? Is it this house? Do we need to just get a simpler house? Or is it America altogether? And then when I try to help that, the conversation turns back to, you know, but why aren't you giving me affection type of thing? And I said, well, because, you know, you've sinned against me and my heart is not in it. I said, I can't just be lovey-dovey with you when I feel that you've sinned against me. Well, I come and sin. I come and kiss you, and you've sinned against me. I said, okay, well, what have I done to sin against you? She spent 10 minutes dancing around it. Words that you've said. Okay, well, what words have I said? You know what you said. I said, no, Persis, you know my memory. I said, what have I said, sweetheart? Tell me, what? How have I sinned against you? The Bible says, if your brother sins against you, you need to confess to one another these sins and give me an opportunity to reconcile. I said, if I step on your foot accidentally, I can't apologize unless I know. Well, this isn't like stepping on the foot. This is words. Words you have to think through. And I said, well, honey, please just tell me, how have I sinned against you? I've given up so much for this woman and sacrificed for her so much. I should be ready to just cut my own throat right now. After all that I have gone through with this woman and loved her and bragged on her and adored her, to see this kind of thing happen, to see the devil have taken her hostage like this, is truly shocking. It is just absolutely shocking. And yet, I have a peace in my heart. This is always what happens, is before God answers a prayer, there will be circumstances that contradict it, and I believe it. But I did get to the point where I'm like, look, Persis, you are meant to be independent. You don't want to submit to anybody. You have this fear. You grew up not trusting anybody. I said, sweetheart, it really is better for you to just go back to India. I don't think you should have ever been married. Well, I mean, God put this together. I said, I know, but I don't think you have it in you. Well, I'm not going to kiss your ass. And I'm like, wow, I cannot believe it. And she starts thinking, I'm not going to just be your little robot. She absolutely, as God and my own family as my witness, she has to do nothing. There's not a woman in this city that has to do, as a married woman, less than what my wife does. And she's going to have the gall to say that I'm causing her to be a spiritual robot simply because I want her to go meet with me and some other people to have fellowship, simply because I'd love to see her get involved in the ministry and help me. She wants so bad to go back and basically work in a rice field, she says, to kind of become nothing. And I'm going, man, she just doesn't get it. I've been praying that God would open her eyes, give her contentment to live wherever God plants her. And I want to say to her, so are you saying that I'm not doing the work God's asking me to do because I'm in America and I'm living in a, quote, luxury house? Am I not pleasing to God? I said, are you saying that all the people in America don't, because they have never experienced what it's like to work in a rice field in India or to sweat labor for your food and at the expense of other people? Are you saying that we're all guilty because that's not been our experience? Because how many men and women of God could we name that never lived in India or in China that we can't turn around and say, well, they're evil because they don't know what it's like to suffer? I mean, that's God's business, not mine. So this has been really, really just shocking, but I am so thankful. I have peace in my heart. But I did say, you know, Persis, you're just not meant for this. She's just not. She, bless her heart, she is so afraid. I have never seen anything like this. She has gone from being the kindest, sweetest, loving, I loved so many things about her, to being this locked up prison of fear rebel, where she goes out of her way to not say anything, to acknowledge that God is doing anything in my life, and now to turn against me, to try to accuse me. She's accused me of all kinds of things. I mean, it's just, I'm just going, okay, Lord, it's really frustrating. It feels, you know, sometimes in the past it's felt hopeless. It doesn't now. I trust God no matter what. I mean, I'm at peace, honestly. There's a part of me right now that knows, as much as I love her, I'd hurt, but she has offended me so much, and she has hurt my heart and betrayed my heart. I told her, I said, you know, I feel like you've betrayed me. I said, you said all these things, you told me you would submit to me as Abraham did, Sarah did to Abraham, and you've not done that. You told me you'd love my kids. You told me all kinds of things. None of it has come true. I just can't do anything to violate my conscience. Well, you can't do dishes because that violates your conscience. You can't run the vacuum cleaner. You can't clean a toilet. You can't help me do books. None of all that stuff just violates your conscience. Well, God forbid. What good are you? She sits in her room for 2.5 weeks doing nothing. Absolutely nothing. She has wasted 2.5 weeks of her life. And I was hoping she would come out and say, yeah, Michael, God has confirmed. I mean, it only takes God 20 minutes to speak to me. She's had 2.5 weeks. And I'm like, are you going back to India? Are you staying? You're coming? And there is very much a part of me that would feel so relieved. I know I would be heartbroken, but I am not willing to surrender my right to say to her, you have sinned against me, and here is biblically my precedent for doing it. You're not working. You're not doing anything to contribute. You're here free loafing, which I don't mind, but now you're not involved in anything in the business, ministry, and you're standing against everything that I want to do, accusing me of trying to bring honor. She's just hopscotching all over the place. One minute it's India. The next minute it's I'm trying to bring honor to myself. The next minute it's you're not giving me affection. The next minute is I'm not going to submit to you, make you my spiritual robot, or be your spiritual robot. I'm going, I can't believe she's saying these things. But yes, I can. This is how the devil works. So here's the whole point of me capturing this. It is so bad. It is such a crisis that I would be very happy if I knew that I was buying plane tickets to send my wife back to India. I would be happy for her and happy for me. I said, because right now you living with like a prisoner in this house, it'd be better for me for you to just go to India and I'd know you're happy and I'm done with this. But, you know, nevertheless, you can stay here and live rent free and eat all the food you want as long as you want. That's what I said to her, because that's what she's doing. It's really hard because I feel so disconnected from this person now. I'm just like, my goodness, it's like I don't even know who she is anymore. It's crazy. I don't even know, like, where is this coming from? Her thinking has been so warped by the devil that this is the point that if God does not intervene and give her some kind of a dream and wake her up, to where she will come to me. Now she's trying to tell me that the times that she's come back to me and given me kisses after we've had an outing has not been her apologizing. Although one time she did apologize, and a second time I said, is this your way of apologizing? And she said, yes. Now she's trying to say that wasn't her apologizing. Now she's trying to say, no, that was just me loving you. Trying to, you know, not taking responsibility, not kissing your butt and saying, oh, Mikey, I sinned against you. Will you please forgive me? I'm like, wow, look at the pride in this. She won't even admit that she's done wrong or spoke out of turn. I mean, it's just really, it is at a point now where I need a miracle. I need a miracle. I need God to do something absolutely amazing in order to turn this around, because this situation is impossible. We have nothing in common anymore as it relates to this. She has stood against everything I'm doing. She went from being this nice little girl to just slowly over time rebelling and rebelling and rebelling and standing against and doing it in what would look like a nice way, a very non-hostile way. Again, I've made recordings about this. This is what it's been, one thing it's been so hard is because she is kind of being a little bit nice in ways about it. But this is just terrible. God is going to have to do a miracle. Abba, I'm waiting on you, Father. You see, I need you. I need you, Father, to come through for us. I'm believing you, God, for a miracle. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's 1:32 now on August 1st. I sent that email this morning to Persis, and I feel so good about it in my heart. I just felt like it was just a really big blessing in my heart, and naturally I have not heard a thing back from her. Nothing. I asked her if she wanted me to get her some lunch, and she texted back, no thank you. And I got the sense when I was leaving the walk this morning where I made the recording that again Father's reminding me that this door is not going to open until I finish the work he's asked me to do, which is to tell the wonderful deeds. So it's amazing how God is telling me more and more, tell this story. I mean, just over and over, get this out there. 251, 751, 811, keep moving forward, 951. I mean, it's the, so I know that I'm supposed to be doing it, and I've just now finished recording and editing and putting up the very first part of the book, Astonishing Grace to the Chief of All Fools, Part 1, the preface. It's actually on its way up to YouTube right now. And I just feel such a joy in my heart that even though my wife is still stone cold against me, I'm obeying Father. And Lord has given me such a joy. I'm just, I just feel weightless. And I've seen 111 a few times, Lord helping me remember that he's proud of me for doing what he's asking me to do, and I'm excited. I feel just the presence and peace of the Lord for doing this. So now I'll wait, and I'm just going to keep working on it, and this is exciting. I mean, I'm getting ready to start telling an incredible story that involves another incredible story about my marriage to my wife, and yet my marriage is falling apart while I'm telling the story. It's absolutely amazing. I mean, I have bragged about the godliness, and here's a 322 right now as I'm saying this. Thank you, Jesus. That's the other scripture God uses to tell me, and a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased." Thank you, Jesus. And always confirming these hard things I'm doing. But what's so exciting about this is that this is truly a faith walk of another kind. When you're being asked to tell a testimony about how amazing your God is, how faithful he is, how he gave you this amazing wife, did all these miracles, and yet while you're telling the story, she's standing against you as if you're a heretic. It's absolutely unbelievable. And God has been pleased. He allows these things to happen in order to give us more strength. And I know a person who doesn't know the Lord listens to this and just thinks, man, what a crazy loon this guy is. I know, because I used to think the same thing. But again, 2,000 years of Christian history and the writings of the greatest men and women that have ever lived all prove this is exactly how God works. And I'm just being kept by this peace in my heart. I feel so blessed. I almost feel like I'm making a recording right now about, oh, it's amazing. Persis came and apologized for everything and said she had been just gripped by fear and the devil was causing her to stand against me, and I apologize, and Michael, I want to follow you as my lead, and you know, let's follow Christ together, and I love you. Let's not ever let this happen. I almost feel as if that has happened. That's how you can know you're doing what the Lord's asking you to do. He keeps him in perfect peace. Him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. I'm so excited about this. I mean, I'm just so excited. So I'm going to go have me an Arby's sandwich. And I cannot wait to see what Father's going to do. This is just truly amazing. And I'm good with it either way, but I've heard that he's going to deliver me. He's told me he's going to deliver me, so this is exciting. Oh, the only thing I wanted to add to this was I see this where Persis and I, after I sent this email, we see completely different. And I see a picture of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And it comes down to this, that whoever calls on their God and whichever God answers by fire, that is the true God. So right now, Persis is actually believing a different God than I am. She believes that God is mad at me, that I'm bringing all this honor on myself, that I have all these false motives, that I'm only trying to be a savior, that I'm trying to win people after me, that I'm just trying to show that I saved her and make her, you know, part of my whole big story and how, I mean, literally, these are the things that she's thinking. So it comes down to Elijah and the prophets of Baal. They all think that Baal's God. And what Elijah is telling them and the Israelites under Jezebel and Ahab is, look, if Baal is God, serve Baal. If God is God, serve God. Quit doing this back and forth. And that's exactly what Persis is doing. She's serving God in part, but then she's turning against me and these other areas. So she's kind of going from me to Baal, from God to Baal, from God to Baal. And so I'm just now believing that God is going to answer by fire. He's going to burn up the sacrifice. She's making a sacrifice of staying in her room, and I'm sure reading and praying. I'm making a sacrifice of continuing to do exactly what Father's asking me to do. And whichever one is most pleasing, God will bring fire on and consume. And so we're going to see. I mean, this is amazing. And it's not about me being right or Persis being right. Ultimately, as soon as she comes to repentance, I'm not going to say, "See, I told you so." Not at all. I'll let God do the "see, I told you so's." I can't wait to be back in my wife's arms and in her heart. That's what I'm looking forward to. So God, bring the fire from heaven in Jesus' name. This is not even 20 minutes later. I made that first message there, sitting in the parking lot here at Arby's. I went inside, ate a sandwich, and while I'm sitting there, I read this email. This is so ironic. I want to thank you so much for all your encouragement, all your videos. Honestly, I am completely hooked, and I am beyond interested in knowing Christ and Father God. Even if it meant he gives me a bitter reality, I'm all for it. I want to encourage with the truth God has asked you to speak. The world needs all of it, and our fellow brethren needs it. So thank you so much for surrendering to God, and I thank God for using you for his glory and greatness. He is worth everything and every sacrifice, every tear, everything. I am truly grateful. I just wanted you to know how much I appreciate you being a messenger of our Father to help others. And here's the point. I get emails like this every day. Here specifically is the point that I'm making that's so ironic. I appreciate you being a messenger of our Father to help others. And thank you to your wife also for walking with you, because it is so important to be unified. God bless both of you for all you're doing, and may peace continue to be with you, brother and sister. Persis, hope that's right. Apologies if it's not. How unbelievably ironic, and how shocked would this man be to know that my wife is not walking with me anymore. She has turned completely against me. She's living in our room like a prisoner, standing against everything that I say and do. The emails of testimonies of lives changed for Christ. I mean, the one I read before this was even more amazing. A lady is taking back decorative tile. She's wanting to skip a vacation. She's becoming so convicted by my messages and the Holy Spirit. She's wanting to radically change her life. Literally, a real estate agent just emailed just before this. But this is so unbelievable to see this. Thank you to your wife also for walking with you. It's so important to be unified. If this guy only knew. How ironic, but yet very encouraging. You know, years ago this would have been like a slap in the face, but now I'm just like, yes, God, you got this. You have got this. It is August 3rd, 2017, 8:25 a.m. in the morning, and all I can say is hallelujah, praise the Lord, God is amazing. I am so overwhelmed by God's goodness that I'm having a hard time even expressing it. It has subdued me, and I've wept twice just this morning on the way to the river here to take a walk. God continues to show his unbelievable sovereign hand in our life. It's incredible. Persis and I have reconciled as of yesterday. This is a miracle of God, his hand, his power. And I, just a few days ago, was reflecting in a recording about how the first test that Persis and I went through lasted 10 days. It was a very difficult, trying, testing period, and how the Lord had showed me Revelation 2:10 on day number 8, when I had already endured those days, and you don't know how much longer this is going to last. I saw Revelation 2:10, and it's like I just felt in my spirit, this is going to last 10 days. And on the 10th day, not even really consciously thinking about it, we reconciled, and it was glorious. It was absolutely glorious. We came down here and we sat by the river together, and I expressed where I felt that she had sinned or rebelled against me as a husband in these spiritual matters. Again, not anything that typical people deal with. These are spiritual differences. And that was the day where Persis spoke, I know, filled with the Holy Spirit, and said, we are to be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be surprised when God uses us to hurt one another so that we might look more like him. And it was something to that effect. And the way when she said it, I just knew that it was God speaking through my wife. Like she did not, even she admitted, I wasn't planning on saying that. It just came out, and it came out almost like poetry. It was just, it was incredible. So we reconciled. Well, unbeknownst to me, we had another challenge and a test that was coming. And that was going to be what happened on July 10th, where Persis shared with me that she's struggling and feeling perhaps that God may be calling her back to India, that she's so struggling with this luxury in America and with being a Christ follower in America that after having worked in fields for 30 cents a day in India when she was younger and seeing people work so hard, they have actually sweat blood. She has actually seen this. And people building profits and businesses on the backs of laborers her whole life, Persis has come to America and she's disgusted with what she sees. And she worked for 7 years for these big companies in America and began to see how ruthless it was and how it was not an honest wage for an honest day's work, that these people were building these huge profits and big companies on the backs of the little man. And it's something that really, really bothers Persis a lot, especially coming from where she comes from. We don't see it in America. We don't see where the shirts that we're wearing for, you know, $10 from Walmart are made. Or for that matter, where the Gucci purses, most people don't realize that a lot of that leather comes out of the slums in Mumbai. They don't have any idea that that's where it's made. These people living in slums are the first people in the production process of that leather. Anyhow, so she tells this to me and I become very concerned. And at first I said, okay, I don't understand it, but I'll accept it. But then what happened is it's like these arrows just came into my heart. And I felt betrayed. I thought, my goodness, after all that I did to sacrifice and to fight and to come get you and to come twice to India and suffer and lose 15 pounds and deal with all the stress, I mean, all that stuff, and now you want to turn around and go back after all that time and money and waiting and striving and all that, you just want to throw it away. It felt such a betrayal to me. And I could not change my heart to think differently about it. Just like she couldn't change her heart to think differently about going back. So this brought our second major test, which I've journaled much about how I felt. And to my amazement, a few days ago, I thought about, why am I seeing 777 a lot? God started showing me 777 and he's watching me suffer and I'm obeying him and I'm just working. I'm doing exactly what he's asking me to do. I just keep telling the story. I keep telling the story and God just keep writing and he just keeps telling me to finish this work and to do this and to proclaim his deeds. And I've made recordings about how odd it is that I'm actually writing a book. And one of the major stories is my marriage, and yet my marriage is looking like it's falling apart, like my wife may be going back to India. And nevertheless, God just kept telling me, you keep writing. You keep telling this story. So I kept going, and I kept going. And then I got the very first video up. I think it was the day before yesterday. It was the day before yesterday. This is incredible. This is so absolutely amazing of our Father. He always tells me, you just trust me. You do what I'm telling you to do. And I'm fighting in faith. And he keeps telling me, showing me all these promises. He's kept me up by his grace so much. And a few days ago, I'm thinking, Lord, why am I seeing 777 a lot? And then all of a sudden I realized, okay, 777. 7 plus 7 plus 7 is 21. And I said, Lord, is it possible that this battle is going to end in 21 days? That's a perfect number combination, 777. You told me in advance that you told me 2 days in advance that the first testing we would go through, Revelation 2:10, the devil will put some of you in prison for 10 days and persecute you for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. And, my God, I'm just overwhelmed by this. Our Father is so unbelievably amazing. And I said, Lord, is it possible you're going to do this in 21 days? That this is a 21-day thing and you'll answer my prayer? And every day I've been pleading with God, Lord, bring reconciliation, bring repentance. I've been asking for God to bring repentance to Persa so she could repent from these things that I have said to her I felt were dishonoring of me. For example, wanting to perhaps go back to India. With, you know, and I just felt that was just a total betrayal of her husband. So she's feeling that she needs to go with her conscience. And anyhow, so I put the video up the day before yesterday on August 1st. That day, I make recordings about it. All of a sudden, I'm starting to really feel these feelings of missing my wife. I'm feeling this feeling of missing my wife. And all of a sudden, there's this desire. I've been totally fine staying away from her and letting her just stay in her room and her doing her thing and just waiting for God to work it out. And quite honestly, I've had moments of anger where I've wanted to say, why don't you just go back to India? I've had feelings, temptations like that. And each time I would just get on my face and say, God, help me. Please, Lord, give me the grace and strength. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. God, help me in this. And he gave me grace every single day. So yesterday comes, August 2nd, and the feelings from my wife are so strong. Like, it's like she's been on vacation somewhere and I can't wait for her to get home and I'm missing her. And I know this is like, wow, I literally was so surprised by this. I'm like, where is this coming from? I've been perfectly fine with, you know, her staying against me over there in that room. And now I'm like missing my wife. So I made recordings about this, how I'm just so looking forward to being, you know, back with my wife. And so all day long, this feeling is stirring in my heart, but I know I'm just going to stay put and not, you know, move forward and just wait for God and all of that. Well, yesterday comes. Those feelings have intensified. And all of a sudden I start to realize, wow, I don't have any feelings of hurt towards my wife right now for all of the things that have been so hurtful to me that I've made in the recordings that I've talked about. It's like it never happened. I literally, nothing had changed on Persis's end at all. If anything, things have gotten worse for her, perhaps. And I just had these feelings like, wow, why does it feel like none of this has even happened? Like, how can I go from being so upset and angry about her dishonoring me, not submitting to me, wanting to go to India, so forth and so on, and now all of a sudden, you know, actually even accusing me of desiring honor for myself and so forth and so on with the ministry and all of that. How could I go from such hurtful things being said to me, so painful, especially since they're so not true, to now all of a sudden it feels like she never even said those things? So I was getting ready to go for some coffee and I had this desire to go knock on her door and give her a hugs and give her the kisses and affection that she had asked me a week earlier. How come you never approach me for affection? How come you never approach me during this time that we're distant, you know, to show me your love? She said, can we not, and this was her words, can you not love me in spite of our differences? And I had tried to explain to her that this was a struggle for me at the heart level, that I felt we had disunity at the heart level. God was allowing all of this. So I've packed my bag, I've set it next to the front door. I'm thinking about going to knock on her door and then I stop and say, nope, this would be me getting ahead of God. This is me and I want to wait until God brings repentance to her heart and he brings reconciliation. I don't want to get ahead of him. And I went back and forth in this battle in my mind for about 15 minutes. And the desire for me to do this would not go away. I was waiting for God. I waited, you know, Lord, do you want to show me a number? You want to speak a verse to my heart? What? I don't want to get ahead of you in this at all. So please give me insight, Lord. What do you say about this? And the desire was just there. And just as I was getting ready to leave, it's like I turned and walked straight down to the hallway. I doubted it. When I'm knocking on the door, I'm like, should I be doing this? But I had already committed. And she said, you know, hello. And I said, she said, what do you need? And I said, I'll have something I need to give you. She said, okay, just a minute. And she came to the door. I stepped in the room and I said, I'm doing this because I want to. And I just grabbed a hold of her and started kissing her all over her face and all over her forehead and just giving her a big old hug and assuring her that I loved her and that this was coming from my heart, not, you know, to try to make her feel good, but that I wanted her to know before I left to go for coffee that I loved her. Well, once we embraced in this, joy just poured into her heart. And she never let go of me. And after about, you know, 15 minutes or so, she said, are you still going to go to the coffee store? And I said, or she said, or do you want to get something to eat? I said, oh no, I'm not going to the coffee store now. I said, let's go get something to eat. So we went and had Mexican food and we sat in the parking lot at a store. And I said, look, we have these spiritual differences. And I said, right now, I don't know what's going on. I can't believe that I feel this way towards you in spite of all the differences and the hurtful things that have, you know, happened between us, spiritually speaking. And I said, I realize we have a lot of differences, but somehow or another, I have a capacity in my heart right now to be with you and to love you in spite of those differences. And I said, if I could tell you one thing, I know this is true, that God gave you to me as my wife for many, many good reasons. And she just started to nod her head yes in agreement. And I said, and I have just found that the Lord has used this already for such good in my heart. I've been growing stronger in so many ways and dying to myself. And she just kept nodding her head, nodding her head, nodding her head. And that's when she then opened up and said, look, I too can see that I'm not as dead as I thought I am. And she said, I see circumstances, difficult circumstances happening that are hurting me, and I'm wanting to run away from them. And she says, this is not what God calls me to do, but instead to embrace these difficult circumstances to die. She says, I'm never going to become better, more like Jesus, if things are comfortable. And she said, I see too also how God is using unmet expectations. She said, you know, you had expectations and I had expectations. And God is using those unmet expectations to help us to become more like Him. And I was just listening to this and I felt such relief and I was confused because I'm like, wow, Lord, how, you know, this wife of mine, you know, said all these hurtful things that you know, I'm doing this for my honor and I just want her to submit to me so that I can be her savior and so forth and so on and all of this and I just don't understand it. And I just said, you know what, I don't need to understand this anymore. God, you've done something in my heart. Well, this morning I'm thinking and reflecting on all of this. We both last night were laying in bed looking at each other. We haven't slept in the same bed in the last 3 weeks. And we just said to each other, how bizarre is it that it feels like this almost never happened? I said, isn't there a part of you that feels like, even though we haven't been sleeping in the same room for 3 weeks, that like it never was that way? She said, yes, I feel the same way. And I woke up this morning and I began thinking about the 21 days that I felt God had showed me a couple of days ago. And all of a sudden I realized when I counted the days, I sent her my, quote, formal complaint in a recording on July 12th. We reconciled on August 2nd, yesterday, exactly 21 days to the day. This God of ours is so sovereign, so completely in control. And there are so many lessons I'm sure God's going to help me take from this. I've learned so much about how the Father feels about the body of Christ who honors him with their lips, their hearts are far from me. I've learned exactly how Madame Gayo put it, that she saw that God can even blind the godly around you to your true nature. In other words, there were people that she knew that were godly, that God was permitted, he was pleased to allow them to turn against her and to not be able to see her true motives. And I thought to myself, this is exactly what Father was pleased to do with my wife. If Father holds the hearts of kings in his hands, how much more does he hold the hearts of lay people in his hands? And I start to see how we should trust Father with those hearts of our loved ones and what they do against us or don't do against us, so forth and so on. And I see how God was pleased to allow this to happen and how what an amazing thing it was. For me, my position was to trust, to continue to do what Father asked me to do until this time comes. Now, to me, here's the greater miracle that I could not have seen. This whole time, when God's telling me, I will deliver you, I will remove these barriers, I will remove the mountains, I will remove the bronze gates, God is promising me, okay? Here's what's amazing. I thought what God was telling me is he will remove them from her. That he would remove the stumbling blocks in her heart. He would remove the things that she's said or believes about me that are not true. That he would give her repentance. And what I have found is the complete opposite of that. Not complete opposite, but what really I'm seeing is God removed those from being barriers to me in my heart, even though perhaps they may still be there in reality. It's the same idea of God can say to you, I'm going to make you rich. And God can make you rich without actually ever giving you the first dollar. He can make you feel as if you have $200 million in the bank. I've talked about this many times. And I feel like I have $200 million in relational wealth with my wife in the bank, in spite of the fact that I don't actually have a dollar of what would typically constitute in a marriage relationship, a wife subservient to her husband, honoring him, respecting him, helping him in the ministry, you know, so forth and so on, telling him she's proud of the work he's doing and how he's given his life up, and telling him, you know, look, I thank you for sacrificing like you have to come and get me and to be a part of my life and your sacrificial love for me. All of those things would make you feel like, you know, $200 million worth of relational wealth from your spouse. And for me, what I'm finding is I'm able to have this with God without my wife having to actually give it to me. And I'm starting to see, wow, what is the higher blessing? Is the higher blessing for God to give you in reality what you desire, or for him to give you the spiritual reality of what you desire without having to give you the physical reality of it? Is that not an absolute amazing picture of the new covenant faith? That Jesus is a king. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords spiritually. But in reality, does he look at all like he's a king? I mean, I am seeing God show me something here that is so incredible. God blessed me in my heart to receive all of the honor and all of the desires that I've been looking for to get from my wife. I got them from God by dying to my ability to get them from my wife. I feel today as if my wife has said and done all those things. That is absolutely the greater miracle. The greater miracle is not somebody actually repenting. The greater miracle is you being able to treat them as if they did. It's really when they didn't. This is a huge revelation to me, and I can't thank Father enough. He has given me this strength in my heart now. There's a strength in my heart through going through these 21 days. I mean, there is no human being on the planet that even comes close. The only person I could think of would be my 5 children, would be next in line. And the difference between how they can impact me and how my wife can impact me is the difference between walking on ground and flying on the clouds. It's a huge difference. And the point that I'm making is this human being who can be used to touch me in very hurtful ways, God has been pleased to use to strengthen me, to grow me more into the image of Christ. And now my greatest desire is, oh God, let me keep this grace. I see now why the Lord was showing me 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. And while the war remained a long time between the house of David and the house of Saul, the house of David grew stronger and stronger. I'm growing stronger and stronger. Who was permitting the war? God. And Persis does not need to be as strong as me. Doesn't it make sense, since she's the number one person in my life, that she is the most convenient person for God? And she is not only that, but she is the hottest flame that God can use. She's the sharpest tool that God can use in my life. Doesn't it make sense that God would use my wife? Doesn't it make sense that if God turned her against me in any way, if God does it, it's a good thing? That He has a good purpose. Romans 8:28. This is the most beautiful thing I think I've ever seen now. I mean, it's one thing to see God use your ex-wife who hates your guts. It's a whole nother thing to see God use the one that you sacrifice for, that you love so much and you honored before men so much, to use her. And shall I be mad at my wife? Shall anybody else dare look down upon my wife because God was pleased to use the closest thing to me to help me to become more like Jesus Christ? Wow, I'm just seeing things so much more clear. Why God keeps showing me 2 Chronicles 27:6, Jotham grew powerful because he walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. And I have new understanding and new revelation on what this means, why God was showing this verse to me. When you walk steadfastly before the Lord, God does not, that this does not mean he grew more powerful in a sense, particularly it does not have this meaning for us in the new covenant. This does not mean that God helped him to remove, that God removed all of his enemies and gave him great and wonderful circumstances, and therefore, because life was so easy, he became this big, mighty, powerful. Not at all. What it means for us is that as we obey steadfastly in the face of difficulty, a suffering, affliction, unmet expectations, all these things, we will grow more powerful, not because God necessarily removes those obstacles, but because God gives us a power to stand up in the obstacles. I use this example in the John 7:17 challenge, that if you will trust God when he asks you to eat broccoli, even though you hate broccoli, even though it makes you want to throw up and get sick, if you'll eat it in the faith that God will give you the strength to do it, eventually he'll make that broccoli taste like ice cream. And that is exactly, or I said Oreos, that is exactly what is happening right now in my heart with my wife. That what should taste like broccoli, which is a bad example because I actually like broccoli, but what should be extremely painful, hurtful, and undesirable, now it feels like I'm eating Rocky Road ice cream. God has done something in my heart that's invisible. This is that internal invisible grace, and I've been preaching this for a while, and God just continues to compound my understanding of what this really means. This is truly, absolutely, unbelievably amazing. I mean, I can't think of a greater miracle that I've ever seen in my life than at the heart level that I'm experiencing right now, where God is doing something invisible in my heart and allowing me to go through a death and to do it with joy on my face. The death to my wife ever being somebody who would say something honoring about me, or who would want to just throw herself into the ministry with me, or who would want to say, Michael, what you have done to come get me. I mean, I'll never stop being so thankful. I saw the sacrifices you made. And, you know, Michael, the way you have yielded yourself and obeyed to God, and how you give yourself over to wash the dirty feet of the people you come, and how you love yourself, how you don't ask for money, how you don't ask people for accolades, how you don't let the honor go to your head. To have a wife who would say that would have been such a huge desire for me. A huge desire. And it would be a good thing for a wife to do that. But it would not be a good thing for a wife to do that in my life, apart from God's timing and apart from God's will. And I see how is it that I can praise God for giving me a wife that won't do this? Is that not the biggest miracle? Not that God would change my wife, but that God would change me. Is the Christian life a life about ask whatever you want to make yourself feel better and it will be given to you, or ask whatever you want in accordance with God's will? And is the Christian life not about taking up your cross and denying yourself? Do I not preach to people that no matter what it is you're going through, if you can deny yourself and if you're willing to suffer, God will bring the grace? That's what's so incredible, is that now God is giving me all these promises for more and more children from around the world, more and more spiritual children, more and more blessing. God just keeps showing me these promises that He is with me and He's blessing the work of my hands. This is what God's doing. Now I see why, because I'm willing to obey Him no matter what the cost. I'm willing to travel halfway around the world, 8,720 miles away, having waited 5.5 years for a wife, having no resources to go get her, and having all human understanding reasons why I should not pursue this relationship. I believed God. I stepped into it. I fell in love with her. I desired her. I gave sacrificially for her. I fought for her. I suffered for her. And then, after I do all of that, she would turn to a point of honoring me with her lips, but her heart being far from me, and I can now praise God. I can say, I know what it feels like to be Jesus Christ in this way. What a blessing. How could I be ever disappointed in my wife for God allowing this to happen? This is just incredible. This is just the ultimate testimony in my own life to validate everything I've been teaching in the John 7:17 challenge that the Holy Spirit has taught me to teach people. This is extraordinary. And I can't wait to add this part to the book. What's so amazing is when I look at all these details in my life, these atheists who believe that this whole world is random and nothing happens on purpose, what nonsense. When somebody looks at my life, I can't hardly find anything God has done significant that wasn't done with an exact day. Specific, purposeful day told in advance. My divorce, my being homeless, my waiting for a wife, my remarriage to wife, my trip to India, my trip back from India, my trip back to India, the amount of visits to the marriage registrar's office, the amount of time, I mean, just so many things. So many things. Here it is, the amount of time for our first testing, the amount of time for our second testing, the 6-year anniversary of my absolute surrender to God. I had no idea. I'm making a recording about reflecting back on almost 6 years, having no idea I'm making the recording on the actual 6th anniversary. The 7 years of parental alienation, having no idea I'm making the recording on the 7th, on the day of the 7th anniversary. This is my whole life. This is astonishing. I mean, this is why God is telling me to tell people, so people can see in my life that God is a God of order, and He is the one who chooses the appointed times, and He is the one who's in control of these things. It's just incredible. God is to be praised. I feel like I could just keep talking for hours about how amazing God is, but I'm going to just stop now and praise him and thank him in Jesus' name. God, you're amazing. Even though I know it's going to be windy because I'm sitting here on the edge of the river, I cannot go without adding this one really important point to this recording, and that is when I was holding on to Persis yesterday and she said, "Can you love me without expecting anything in return?" And I said, "Yes, I can." And I'm sitting here today, 24 hours later, thinking about how unbelievably amazing that is, that I can love my wife without her having to honor me or even to respect me. What is better, that God moves a wife to respect her husband, or that a man can learn to live without it and love her still? Does that not give us the perfect example of Jesus Christ loving his bride, who he does not demand or change her heart to make her, God the Father does not make her respect him, but she can choose to do so of her own free will, and nonetheless, God, through Jesus Christ himself, never stops loving her even though she disrespects him. And I'm just thinking about how unbelievable is my marriage that I'm learning all of these things about how Christ feels, and how somehow or another, even though God is using my wife to teach me these lessons, he's giving her the revelation and insight that that's what's going on. It's so beyond me, I can't even put it into words. I'm just receiving it in faith. And I'm just amazed. I'm just absolutely amazed. I'm sitting here praying, "God, please just give me the grace to live in this forever." And I said, "Lord, if you decide to allow her to honor me in some way one day, so be it. But God, let me always live without the need for it." And I'm thinking to myself, this is true love. And I'm realizing how painful. Not that I didn't have true love for her, but this is a higher level love. And it's been so painful for me to get to this place where I am today, now able to do so by God's grace. God is giving me the strength to do what I cannot do. I don't care how so much a human being tries. You cannot love another human being without expectation of return. And your love is so dictated by what another person, how they love you back. It's easy, as Jesus said, it's easy to love those who love you back. I mean, this is just, I want to just shout for joy over this. This is incredible, but the price that I've had to pay, so much heartache and so much disappointment, so much frustration, so much confusion of, you know, trying to do this in my own strength or just having to simply endure it until God brought the grace. It's so painful. It's so costly. That's why I can see people give up and quit and all that. And I just also want to make this point that I see how much God kept me through this, showing me all these numbers and showing me all these scriptures and giving me the streams in the deserts and the Madame Guillos. God gave me the grace. He gave me by his providence the encouragement and the words and the promises that I need to keep going, to see that his hand was in this, just as he's done in every part of my life. This is why, God forbid, anybody should ever think and make too much of a big deal out of my life. Because this is exactly what I'm wanting people to see. I cannot do this unless God has, by his providence, given me all this grace. And I don't mean this invisible, intangible, fluffy, ethereal power of his. I am talking about moving me to turn a page at the right time, putting the Bible verse, giving me this word, showing me this number multiple times, just giving me this devotional to read. He's done so much to encourage me. It's just amazing. And this is how I want to live before God. I want to live more and more. And now I'm seeing more and more of why Paul says, "This is why I delight in insults, in weaknesses, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I just am finding a freedom. Like, I have a love for my wife right now that is so much more free than it was 21 days ago. And I have a trust in God that's even higher regarding my marriage than it was 21 days ago, substantially. There's no telling how many lessons God will bless me with out of this. But I can tell you that the grace of God is real. You have to suffer and pay a huge cost to get it. But my goodness gracious, when you get it, you think to yourself, I'm willing to pay this price over and over and over. God is amazing.